I love that little video that Donna showed before, and it just reminded me that my mother used to say to me, "Have you got a clean handkerchief?" And I'd say, "Yes, Mum, I've got a clean handkerchief." "Why?" She said, "Well, you never know, you might have an accident on the way to school or something." And I never quite got the logic. It was kind of like, you know, I have an accident, here I am on the surgeon's table, "Boy, we've got a problem, this kid hasn't got a clean hanky." But that's what mothers did, and that's what mothers do, and we thank you for mothers. Of course, they do heaps more than that, which has nothing to do with our sermon this morning. But, cool. Every year, the Baptist churches around New Zealand participate in what we call Transcends Prayer and Self-Denial Appeal. And you can read it here. It's a time when we reflect on God's heart for mission. And as a church family, we can show our support for our incredible team of New Zealand Baptist workers who are serving in a wide range of communities and contexts around Asia. And a bit later in the sermon, I'm going to show you a little video supplied by Transcends, which shows some of our missionaries. And you'll find that they're fairly light on details of names and places, and that's done deliberately for reasons of security. So don't worry about that, but just enjoy it for what it is. Yes, it's working. So we have a series of three sermons. I'm doing this one here. It's called At the Water's Edge. And next week, come and listen to the lovely Pauline White. And then as she's talking about Into the Deep. And these are all sermons based on the passage in Luke 5, which we'll get into in a minute. And then finally, Michael Patrick, the man of 1,000 hairstyles, with the Spreading the Nets on week 3. Too fast. So here's our scripture for this morning. And it's beginning at Luke 5, the first few verses. And it came about as he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the crowd pressing urgently around him and listening to the word of God, he saw two boats standing idle by the lake. The fishers had gone out of them and washing the nets. And getting on board one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And sitting down, he taught the people from the boat. As I said, the next two sermons will continue on further into this passage. But it's interesting, actually. See, that's got a lake of Gennesaret. That's what we used to call the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of strange because it's actually not a sea at all. It's a lake right in the middle of Israel. And I've got to find a picture later on. But this could be Jesus talking to the crowds from the boat. And I used to wonder, I think, how can it be in those days that one man could stand up and talk to a whole group of people? I mean, I've got a speaker on, a microphone on, but he didn't. And just along from where this took place is probably where the Sermon on the Mount took place. And there's a natural amphitheatre. And it's thought that Jesus stood there and his word would echo and reverberate around there. And here I can imagine Jesus just pushed out from the shore and sound travels well across water. So Jesus is taking this opportunity, using the facilities that are available, and teaching the people. Have I got a light on this thing? Yes. Oh, okay. Doesn't work so well. But just a little bit of geography. But this took place in the Sea of Galilee, right up the top there. Then you've got the Jordan River connecting it down to the Dead Sea. So I'm looking at the map on the left. You can't see it from down there, but if this should probably, no. Jerusalem is just level with the top of the Dead Sea. And then Jericho is down the valley. That's an extension of the African Rift Valley. So it's Jerusalem's about 760 metres above sea level. And if you go down to Jericho, you are literally going down. That's 250 metres below sea level, so you're going down 1,000 metres. It gets quite cold. Steve Spillane's not here, is he, Steve? No. Jerry and I were in Jerusalem years ago, and it snowed. I mean, it's a place of quite some extremes, so quite some elevation. So that's Jerusalem. But a lot of Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. The River Jordan these days is really quite pathetic. Bruce and Gaynor probably saw it when they were there, but Jerry and I were there last year, and we went across it to get into Jordan, and I could literally have jumped across the river because the water's all taken out for the nation of Israel for their water supply, and it's also used extensively for irrigation. And actually the other issue, you can see it, but the Dead Sea is no longer one sea. It's cut in half now because they've taken so much water out, there's so little water coming in, and down the bottom are these massive petrochemical works where they evaporate the water and use the chemicals. You've probably seen the Israeli people selling Dead Sea salts in the supermarket and the malls and things. That's where it comes from. Anyway, enough geography. So there's just a picture of the Sea of Galilee, as it's called. That's probably down the bottom end by Tiberias. And fishing in Jesus' day, the old hand-drawn nets. Today they use what we call a purse seiner, and they have a very large net. You find a school of fish, run around it, you draw the net in, and the fish are stuck, and then you just gradually pull it on board. We'll come back to that in a minute, but I just wanted to establish my credibility because I've also fished in the lake. And that's me in the red T-shirt at the bottom. But on this occasion, Jerry and I were staying in a youth hostel just along from Capernaum. And we would go down to catch the bus every so often. We would walk past this Bedouin fellow's tent, and he would wave and we would wave. So one day he beckoned us down and said, "Come down and have coffee." So we did. And his English was a bit better than my Arabic, but it wasn't too flash. Anyway, he said to me, what do you do? And I said, I can't. How do you say I'm a freshwater fisheries scientist? He said, oh. So I just said, I'm a fisherman. And he said, oh, good, because he was a fisherman too. And do I want to go fishing? Well, why not? So fishing consisted of jumping on the back of that tractor, trundling down to the water's edge, and we set a net in the shallows, and then we stripped down to our undies, that's right. And so here we are in our undies, grabbing these palm fronds and beating the water and scaring the fish into this net. So we caught a few fish, and then we hear putt, 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 a boat coming. And he's going, so here we are, hiding up to our necks in the papyrus reed there as the local fisheries inspector went past. Not a good look. And you can imagine they had the thing in the paper, you know, visiting fisheries scientist caught poaching fish. So let's get back to our story. Oops. So we're just going to be talking about what the scriptures mean in terms of preparation, a little bit about the potential, and then we're going to show you the video that Transcends have sent us. It's called Making a Difference. So back to our scriptures. So here we have Simon and Andrew preparing for more fishing. I remember Ken last week was talking about preparation being really important for fishing, and I can testify to that as a number of others could. In fact, when you talk, I mentioned that purse seining. I was on a big purse seiner one time. We were doing some research, and everything had to be done in order. When you got a lot of fish in the net, everyone had a job done, and it had to be done decently and in order, otherwise it was chaos. And on one occasion, one of the crew did something wrong at the wrong time, and we stood there as 10 tons of karawai just swam out of the net, and there was absolutely nothing we could do because one person made one mistake. He wasn't prepared well. He panicked. Preparation is hugely important. And, of course, it begs the question, what are you preparing for? What's your aim in life? Do you know when years ago, but Jerry and I were involved with the young people here, and we got them to write an epitaph. It's a strange thing to do for young people. What do you want people to say about you at your funeral? What would you like written on your gravestone? And it's an interesting exercise. And sorry, Barry, I just happened to see you there. What are people going to say about Barry at Barry's funeral? Are they going to say, he wasn't a bad sort of bloke, actually. He was all right. But I think they're going to say something more than that. They're going to say, Barry was a guy that invested his time in people and for the sake of the kingdom. And he didn't pay me to say that, but you know what I mean. And that's what's important. What are we investing our time in? What's so important? What are your priorities? Just a couple of weeks ago, Ed introduced us to Peter Drucker. a management consultant. Some of you done a MBO, Management by Objectives course, we know that. He's also a guy, he wrote 39 books apparently, and it has some quite well-known quotes. Here's one of them. Doing the right thing is more important than doing the thing right. So you look him up on the website, you'll find a whole lot of things that he said, pearls of wisdom. But he asked these three key questions. What are your goals? And what are your plans to achieve those goals? And how does God fit in? And we can always ask those questions. It doesn't matter how old we are, from the youngest to the oldest. What are we doing? What are we making, doing with our life? What do you fill your spare what do you fill your spare time with? What do you read? I hope you read. Not everyone's a reader, but if you do, read widely. Do you know, I recall one of the previous pastors of this church came to me one day and he said, he'd just come back from a minister's fraternal. And one of the pastors there said to me, you know, the only book I've ever read is the Bible. And he was proud of it. And I thought, you sad man, you sad man. Obviously, I'm not saying that the scripture is unimportant. It's hugely important. We've got to know it, immerse ourselves in it, learn it. But if that's all we're feeding ourselves on, then we're missing out on a huge opportunity. There's some wonderful writing out there, stuff which is uplifting. And I'm not a paragon in this sort of thing, but I read a range of stuff. I just read some lightweight trash. Not Mills and Boone. I'm not into that. But I mean, I read some, detective stuff and whatever. But I also read some stuff which expands my mind, which makes me think. I don't want to encourage you to do that. Read widely. I know we all sit in front of TV from time to time and blob out. Okay. But be selective on what you watch. Same on the internet. Anyway, that'll do. So what are we doing? What are we preparing our time for? I remember Paul Holmes. I saw an interview with him a couple of weeks before he died, and he said something which I found quite rather sad in a way. He said, the thing that concerns me most is will people forget me when I've gone? And there was a bit more into it, but that was the primary thing, the things that concerned him most. Will people forget me? What am I doing now that people remember they're going to make a difference? Let's hope that your time on earth is of benefit. Our previous pastor gave me a book called The Second Half to read one time, and it stuck with me. It was a story of a guy who had been a very successful businessman. He'd made a lot of money out of cable television, and he got to his late 40s, early 50s, and he thought, I've done it all. I've got it. I've got the house, the car, the beautiful wife. I've got the social insurance, all that sussed. What's left? And then he thought, and God told him quite specifically, I want you to take the skills that you've acquired in the world and use them for my service. And then it's a fascinating story. But the main point that he makes was, especially with guys, we reach a point in our lives where we want our lives to count. We think, I'm not going to live forever. And the years that I have got left, I want to do something which outlives me. I want to invest in the kingdom, in people. And that's what Jesus did. You read the scriptures and Jesus spent a lot of time with those 12 disciples. It's an interesting strategy. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about potential and opportunity. Because Jesus saw the potential and the opportunity with the empty boats. They were platforms that he was able to use to convey his message. And in the information that the Transcend have supplied that goes with all the videos and sermons, they say, so what are the boats in our lives? The everyday things and places that we could use to introduce others to Jesus. And often it's just in those small practical helps. Because, the gospel, Jesus didn't say, go and do witnessing, really. He said, go and be witnesses. It's about doing. A good friend of mine was doing some theological study, and they were doing this comparative religions. And I said to him, I want you to come back and tell me the difference between Christianity and these other religions. And he came back and he said, "Yep, I've got it sussed, Don," in a few words. He said, "Christianity is about a relationship." And it is. We often think of religion in terms of laws and do's and don'ts and acquiring knowledge and all that. That's part of it. But the main part of our faith is about a relationship with Jesus. We make it complicated. It's not all that complicated. But of course, relationships take time. We need to be spending time in the presence of Jesus. We need to be spending time with godly people. We need to be filling our minds with stuff which is uplifting and encouraging, and investing our time in the lives of other people. Oh, I know what I was going to do. This little guy, this is my grandson. He just had 1 year old this last week, and he's absolutely cute. And, of course, I'm totally biased, and so is Jerry. We just think he's wonderful. And we're lucky to spend quite a lot of time with him, and he'd be one of the most photographed children in New Zealand, I can assure you. But here's one of my favourite photos. It's Connor escaping. He found how to use the cat door. And do you know why I like it? Because it's this little boy pushing the envelope. It's this little boy saying, "What's out there? Here's an opportunity. I'm going to grasp it and see what's outside." And I love that. And so I pick him up and we go around and Tony would be proud of me. I go and I show him the trees. We talk about trees and we turn over the stones, and he probably thinks I'm a silly old duffer. But I'm hoping that I'm starting to sort of invest in his life. But I love that photograph. He's a wee mite looking for what's outside there, pushing the envelope. You want to do that. You want to push the boundaries a bit. Don't just settle for the tried and true. And young people, a special comment to you if I may, but I think that in many ways my generation is kind of handing over to your generation pretty depleted earth and an unsustainable lifestyle. And I'm sorry about that. It's kind of like we've dropped the baton. And I mean, I just heard the other day, I think I've got it here, and this is only one example. The guy was talking about soil degradation worldwide, and the United Nations have just said that we have 60 years of harvests left in the Earth's soils. 60 years. We're not doing things where we're not tilling the land properly, we're not looking after the topsoil, we're adding too much fertilizer. And I thought, 60 years? I thought, well, it's not going to be my problem. I mean, in 60 years I'll be part of the topsoil, so... But... But it is something that young people are going to have to wrestle with. And I won't get started on climate change because that's a particular hobby horse and a real concern of mine. But what I do see is I see young people wanting a cause, young people saying, give me a cause, give me something worth dying for, give me something I can commit my life to. And that's Jesus. But there's also a whole lot of other issues that you folk are going to have to face that us oldies never really did. But I'm sorry, the legacy we're giving you isn't all good. But there are opportunities. Get involved. And us older folk, what about us? Well, we're not off the hook either. Because we may need to be doing some stuff. And part of this self-denial is about finding creative ways that we can put aside some money to assist our missionaries. It's also time to think, meditate, and pray for them. We could even adopt a young person. Imagine that if the people of this fellowship adopted a young person and said, "I'm going to pray for you." Maybe not every day. But anyway, all sorts of opportunities to kind of get involved with one another. Let's just take a minute now and watch the video that I think is called Making a Difference. And it's just a couple working in Southeast Asia. And I just want you to, when you're ready, Wendy, just look at all the different things that they're involved with. It's quite neat.
Peter and Glenn.
And if it doesn't work, I'll have to do a karaoke or something or other. So that's, it'll come up. But TransEnd are involved right through Southeast Asia. They're really focusing on that whole area.
Peter and Emily
and one of the take-home messages from this video is this is real gospel-related stuff. This is people in the kingdom. It's not just running Bible studies. See if you can see the number of different things that the video, if it comes, shows us. I know that what we hope you'll see is this couple working. All right, here we go.
Peter and Linley are serving with Transcend in Southeast Asia. They see their role as preparing the nets for the local church.
When Transcend sent us here to this part of Thailand, we had the aim of how can we best equip Thais for their ministry. And so through the projects, Quail Project, the sewing project, the weaving project, through teaching English, through teaching music, all of this is equipping Thai Christians so that they can minister more effectively. One, they have an income. Two, they're using their skills. And they can do the work of ministry way better than us.
One example is where they have facilitated the local church in drilling wells funded by New Zealand Baptists.
The water well can help Christian churches to come easily in the village, to talk, to make relationship.
In Ban Sawang, the work that is going on with the kids is a direct outcome of a well being put there. The well was put in 2 years ago, and initially I and another Thai couple went out every Saturday, and we taught a little bit of English, and then we did Bible stories with the kids. A direct outcome of the well being put in that village.
Another way they are serving the local church is with music lessons.
We've been working with a local girl and teaching her music, and so she's better able to serve the church and create more opportunities to reach out into the community.
I think for the church having a musician like Amina, it gives not just the church an up-and-coming person, but it gives that community that they are living in a vision of this is what a kid in our community is capable of doing.
Linley has also been developing Bible study notes for new believers.
It was on the day off, I was praying, and it was like God really put on my heart, write notes suitable for new believers.
These notes help new disciples grow in their knowledge and understanding of the scriptures.
So it is resourcing the Thais who are working with new believers to have something that's not translated from Western thinking, just translated into Thai, but it's been critiqued by Thais, for Thais, and is proving to be useful.
Peter and Linley are committed to their work at the water's edge, serving the local church.
And so it's like we have made the nets, prepared the nets. They are the ones that then go out and use them in the communities where they are. And they have the resources and skills to do it. And are confident too in passing on what they have learned to others.
Will you help us prepare the nets for the work of mission?
Good video, isn't it? Worth waiting for. All the things that they were involved with. So, we've talked a little bit about preparation and opportunities. Come next week and hear more. Can I just leave you Oh, you can read that. But those kind of three questions are slightly rephrased there. What do I want to achieve in my life? What do I think God wants me to do? And what am I doing? What am I doing by way of preparation? Key questions. So not everybody can go like those guys, but we can all pray, and many of us can give. And so we're being encouraged over the next few couple of weeks, to find ways that we can kind of generate some money. Remember, Ken gave out those glasses. There may be some more left here for us to put our money in. In a couple of weeks, we'll bring those. Just wanted to finish with this. You know how we often say to people, oh, goodbye, you know, take care. What if we said, didn't say take care, what if we said take risks? Why do we say that? Because if we're only doing things out of our own comfort zone, if we're doing things that we know we can do, we've all got certain gifts and abilities, and if that's all we ever do, where's the faith? Every now and then we need to be like Peter and actually step out, do something risky, life on the edge, because that's when we find that God is faithful. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So this week, folk, and when we say, you know, take risks, we're not saying, you know, silly stuff about, you know, driving fast up a one-way street or something. That's dumb. But we are talking about the opportunity to kind of do something risky for God, something that stretches our faith and makes us reliant upon Him. Let's just pray for a moment. Father God, we just thank You that You're in control, that You are indeed Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Lord, we thank You that Your message is as relevant today as it ever was. Lord, and we have a world who is hungry to know truth and reality. And we have that message. So Lord, help us to find ways of conveying that to other people, of finding ways that we can be involved in mission. Lord, whether it's prayer, whether it's giving, whether it's going, or some combination of all those things. Encourage us in the work that we do. And we just pray that we as a church might continue to be a generous church in terms of giving, but also in terms of our people resources, that we might equip people to go and share. And so, Lord, help us this week to be careful. We know health and safety, it's all good stuff, but, well, Lord, we also know that sometimes we just need to step out of the boat, like Peter did, and take a few risks in life, because that's when we'll find You to be faithful. Bless us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.